Well, we're looking back 100 years to the beginning of the First World War. Last Sunday night I mentioned about Mrs. Henry's uncle fighting in the war, a young man, only 21 years of age whenever he lost his life fighting for king and country. And Audrey was mentioning to me there earlier that she has an uncle as well who fought in the war, a young man, almost the same age, just 22 years of age. But we thank God for these young men who went forth to defend our freedoms. You see, they weren't forced to do it. They volunteered. They volunteered to go forth. We thank God for all those who courageously, bravely, valiantly went forth 100 years ago. Whenever we think about the First World War, we think of many different events. And whenever you come to a subject like this, there are many different subjects that you could speak about. We could talk, of course, about the Somme, the Battle of the Somme. How could you preach about World War I and not mention the Somme? The Battle of the Somme that took place in the year 1916. Nearly 20,000 British soldiers died the first day, 1st of July, 1916. So, God willing, over the month ahead, we'll look at the Somme. We'll come back to the Somme. We could speak about the Western Front. We could speak about the Tomb of the Unknown Warrior. We could speak about Earl Haig, one of the leaders of the Allied forces. We could speak about the young man who won the Victoria Cross in the First World War. One young man from Ulster, from Lurgan, William McFadyen, who because of his bravery was awarded the Victoria Cross. But these are things and these are people that we'll come back to, God willing, over the weeks and months to come. But tonight I want to take you to the most dangerous corner on the earth. Because that's how it was described back in the First World War. It's called Hellfire Corner. Hellfire Corner. It was described as the most dangerous corner on earth. And you can actually go onto the internet and you can see pictures, photographs of Hellfire Corner. And someone put up a sign, just painted the words on the sign, Hellfire Corner, and placed it there in Belgium. It's located near the area called Ypres, if you've ever heard of Ypres in Belgium. Well, near to Ypres, you have this, what was known as Hellfire Corner. Wonder why it was called the most dangerous corner on earth? Well, let me explain. You see, the Allied forces used this area. It was a junction, and the Allied forces used this junction to transport goods and resources and soldiers and artillery passed through this junction. But you see, the problem was that the Germans had got the high ground above it. And the Germans, they would open fire on this junction, and anybody that moved or anything that moved, the Germans would see it and they would open fire on the British soldiers. And so it came to be known as Hellfire Corner. Of course, the Allied forces had to do something. They couldn't just let their soldiers be mowed down by the German gunfire. So they decided to put up canvas screens. And the canvas screens were to protect the soldiers as they moved about and moved around. And, of course, most of the movement took place at night in the darkness. And because of that, many lives of many soldiers were saved. Today, this Hellfire Corner is a busy roundabout. You would hardly know that it had any connection with the war. And I suppose the only visible link to the war is a stone that has been erected. And it simply says this, Here, the invader was brought to a standstill. Here, the invader was brought to a standstill. You see, the British forces and the Allied forces, they held back the Germans. The Germans were trying to take the city of Ypres, but the Allied forces, they battled bravely and they were able to defend it. And the Germans eventually were defeated without taking this area. You know, whenever you mention that phrase, Hellfire Corner, it surely reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus. Because he actually used those two words, hellfire, on two separate occasions, in Matthew chapter 5 and again in Matthew chapter 18, he spoke about hellfire. And, you know, as I read about it and as I studied about it, I couldn't help but think of the words of the Savior. And so tonight we're going to think about a subject that we need to think about. A subject that you need to think about if you're not a Christian tonight. You need to consider it very seriously. And it's a subject that if you are a Christian tonight, you need to also think about it seriously so that you will know what you've got to do, what your duty is. And the subject we're coming to is the subject simply of hell. Just one word. Hell. Do you know how many times the Lord Jesus spoke about hell? 70. 70 times that word fell from the lips of the Holy Son of God. Then you hear people say today, oh, you should never preach about hell. You should never talk about hell. Don't talk about that place. Don't speak about such a subject. That's outdated. That's for the Middle Ages. That's for the Dark Ages. We're now enlightened. We don't believe any of that scaremongering. We don't believe that there's a place called hell. And you know, you hear so many people say today and talk today about being Christ-like. We need to be Christ-like. Well, friends, if we want to be Christ-like, we'll talk about hell. We'll warn people about hell. And tonight, if you're not a believer, I don't know. I can't see your heart. I don't know whether your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if you're not a believer tonight, I want to warn you. I want this message to be a message of warning. You see, whenever the Lord spoke to me about going into his work, he spoke to me through Ezekiel 33. And it says there, Son of Man, I have set thee a watchman. And it talks about getting the blood off your hands. And if the sword comes upon a country and you haven't been a faithful watchman and you haven't blown the trumpet, the blood of the people will be on your hands. They will die because you didn't warn them. So tonight in this service, I'm here to warn you about hell. I'm here to tell you that there is a hell because the Bible says there's a hell and the Bible is good enough for me and the Word of God is good enough for me. I'm here to tell you that this place really exists and I'm here to get the blood off my hands. So this is something very personal for me tonight. And Christian, it should be personal for you. You see, as believers, we've got to go out into the nitty-gritty of life. We've got to do what we can to warn people. My ministry doesn't finish on a Sunday night. I hope you don't think that that's the case. My ministry doesn't just revolve around Sunday morning and Sunday night. Not at all. And neither does your ministry. We've got to get outside the four walls of this church and we've got to tell people that there is a hell and if you like, there's a hellfire corner. There's a place, an awful place, a place of judgment, a place of punishment that Jesus, the loving Son of God, speaks about 70 times. So let's come to this subject tonight. You know me, I like acrostics. You know how you take a word and you take the first letter, or you take the letters in the word, make a word from each of those letters. That's what we're going to do tonight. You think about the first letter of the word hell, of course, the letter H. I want to speak tonight, first of all, about the horrors of hell. The horrors of hell. In Luke chapter 16, there's a word that is repeated a number of times. And just reading through the chapter earlier and the passage, I was struck by the repetition. Now you see if you can work out the word that is being repeated. Luke 16 and verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. In verse 24, I am tormented in this flame. Verse 25, he is comforted and thou art tormented. Verse 28, lest they also come into this place of torment. Now, did you make the connection? What word's being repeated? It's the word torment. Four times, there you have that word torment, tormented, torments. It's being repeated. This idea that hell is a place of torment. And you see, tonight we must make it clear that hell is a place of horrors. Oh, tonight let's get clear in our minds the horrors of hell. If you like, there's the physical torment. The physical torment of hell. It tells us there in verse 23 that he in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. You know, there's something about hell. This rich man, when he died, he went to this place, and even though his body was in the grave, there was still something physical about his experience in hell. There was still a sensation that he had. He could see, he could hear, he could talk. And there was physical torment. You notice in verse 28, he says, this place of torment. You know, that word place makes the reality of hell very clear. It's a place. We're not talking about something airy, fairy, pie in the sky, by and by. We're talking about a place. I've said it before, I'll say it again, hell is as real as new buildings. And many precious souls are going to that place tonight. Many precious souls are going out into eternity, and they're going to this place of torment. It's a place of physical torment. It's a place of mental torment, if you like. It speaks there about verse 25. You notice what Abraham said, son, remember. Remember. You see, that's going to be one of the torments of hell. For those who have rejected Christ, trampled upon his blood, despised the word of God, they've went round every barricade that God has put on their way. For those people, hell will be a place of mental torment, and it'll be a place where their memory continually gnaws at them. Christian, you'll know what I'm speaking about whenever I say there are things that you have done in your life that you wish you could undo. Isn't that right? Every one of us have said things, we have done things down through the years of our lives, and you know, every now and then they come back to us, isn't that right? And you start to think about them, and it's just like your memory gnaws at you. Oh, I just wish I could turn the clock back, and I wish I hadn't said that word, or I wish I hadn't committed that act. Well, that's just part of life here on earth. But thank God someday we're never going to be reminded about our failures. When we go to be with the Lord, our memories will never again gnaw at us and put us through anguish and agony. All our anguish, all our heartache, it'll all be past then. But for the person who dies without Christ, the person who fails to repent, that person will go to that awful place called hell, and their memory will torment them. And it's not just for a few years, but it's for eternity. It'll be eternal mental torment. You'll remember every time that you were in church. You'll remember every time that you received a gospel tract. And you'll remember every invitation to a gospel mission that you received. And you'll remember every time a loved one spoke to you, a friend spoke to you about your need of Christ. It'll all come flooding back, and it'll be torment. So hell is a place of physical torment. There's the flame. It's a place of mental torment. There's the memory. But of course you could say it's a place of spiritual torment. Verse 26, Abraham says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." The spiritual torment of knowing that you are separated from Christians forever. The spiritual torment of knowing that you're separated from Christ forever. Realizing that you'll never be able to see the face of Jesus. You'll never be able to talk to Jesus. You'll never be able to fall at his feet and thank him for dying for your sins. You've passed up your opportunity. It's too late. And you're separated. There's separation here, and it's eternal separation. There's a great gulf fixed. That's why purgatory is such a lie, by the way. You know, the idea that you go to this place of purgatory or purging to be cleansed, to be made clean, to have your sins removed, and then you make the journey to heaven. Well, I mean, here we have in one verse, purgatory's just totally blown out of the water. Purgatory is just totally defeated. This one verse immediately makes it clear that there's no such place as purgatory. Whenever a person goes out into hell, they cannot go to heaven. They cannot escape. There's no way out. And it's a place of spiritual torment. Oh, the horrors of hell. Then the second letter, E. Evangelism. Those of us who are saved, whenever we read Luke 16, what should be our response? We've got to do everything in our power to save people from this place. What was it that Charles Wesley, the hymn writer of Methodism, said? "And turn them to a pardoning God, and quench the brands in Jesus' blood. My every sacred moment spend in publishing the sinner's friend." Wonder tonight, is it your desire to save poor souls out of the fire? That's what C.T. Studd lived for and died for, wasn't it? Some like to live within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Oh, the need in response to the message of hell and to the realization of hell is evangelism. That we get out into this lost world and we do all in our power to save souls from this place. The story is told of a chaplain who went to serve in the war. And whenever he arrived with his unit, with the soldiers, they immediately asked him, "Do you believe in hell?" The old chaplain, he responded that he didn't. He was an apostate. He was a modernist. You know what the soldiers said to him? "Would you please resign?" And he looked at them and he said, "Well, why?" And the soldiers responded to him, the soldiers replied to him, and they said, "Well, if there's no hell, we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we don't want you leading us astray and telling us there's no hell." You know, there's a lot of people like that today. There's a lot of people like that chaplain today. I tell you, there's a lot of people in pulpits even today, clergymen with collars round their neck and their robes flowing behind them. And they don't believe in hell and they're not warning people from their pulpits. And funeral upon funeral takes place. Sure, there's some of these clergymen and they're taking funerals nearly every day. Funerals in their churches nearly every day. How many times do they mention hell? How many times do they talk about hell? No, one funeral just goes past, another funeral goes past, and it's just funerals, 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 but everybody's going to heaven. No, whenever you read the Bible, you realize that everybody's not going to heaven. And you realize that you've got to get out and evangelize. Yes, evangelism takes place inside the four walls of the church. Of course it does. We're doing that tonight. But evangelism takes place outside the four walls of the church. But friends, let's determine tonight, those of us who are saved, those of us who have been rescued from hell, and we'll never experience hell, we'll never know what it is to be like the rich man, we'll never know what it is to be lost forever. Those of us who have been saved and rescued, let's determine tonight, from this night on, that we will do all in our power to evangelize and to reach the lost for Christ. The hymn writer said, "There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand." Now listen to it. "'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned." Now you've got to pray and you've got to work out and ask the Lord for guidance. "Lord, what is the task that you've planned for me?" Or to put it another way, "Lord, who can I warn about hell? Who can I rescue from hell? Who can I evangelize?" Because, Lord, I can reach people and I can warn people that the other Christians in the church can't reach. And I can warn people and I can speak to people and I can share the gospel with people that the minister will never reach and that other Christians that I worship with will never reach. Yes, there's a work for every one of us to do. May the Lord help us to go from this building tonight and to do that work. Yes, H speaks of the horrors of hell. He speaks of the need for evangelism. L, the third letter, letter L, speaks surely of logic, the logic of hell. You see, The average person in the street today, if you mention to them about hell, they're going to say to you, how can a God of love send people to hell? How can God allow anyone to be in hell? How can this God of love punish anyone in hell? Well, you see, it's really very logical. When you think about it, you see, hell is a place of punishment. If there's no hell, what about people like Hitler? So he killed 6 million Jews and he just gets away scot-free? What about Stalin, Lenin? What about the murderers down through the years, Cambodia, Sudan? What about the murders that are taking place in the world today? What about the Christians who are being butchered in Nigeria and China and Indonesia and the different countries around the world? Do these murderers just get off scot-free? There's no hell? You know, you see, the Bible says that the Lord loves justice. Yes, the Lord loves the sinner, but the Lord also loves justice. And he loves righteousness. And because he's a just and a righteous God, he has to punish sin. And he has to punish sinners. And hell is a place of punishment. You see, we have prisons in our country, don't we? Well, you would think I was mad in the head if I started to say tonight, well, the murderers in McGabbery Prison and the murderers in Strangeways Prison or whatever prison it is, just let them all out. Just empty all the prisons in Northern Ireland and the United Kingdom and America and all over the world. Let's start a campaign to just open all the prisons and let all the guilty criminals out. And all the people who have been brought before the courts, just let them off. Just tell them to forget about it. Sweep it under the carpet. Don't punish them. You would say that I was mad. No, common sense says that wrongdoing must be punished. And the greatest wrongdoing of all, the greatest crime that a person can commit, is to reject Christ. That's why people end up in hell. In a nutshell, that's why. It's because they've rejected Christ. The one who went through hell for them. If you don't believe me, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ experienced hell, went to hell, you read Psalm 16, you read Acts chapter 2, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. I believe that whenever Jesus hung on the cross, for those 3 hours of darkness, whenever the light of the sun disappeared and midday became midnight, I believe that Jesus went to hell. I believe that he took your hell and my hell upon himself. Now, the gospel is preached tonight. Sunday, the 9th of March, 2014. What are you going to do about it? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's the all-important question. And if you have any sense tonight, you'll say, I'm coming. O Lamb of God, I come, I come. But if you're foolish, you'll reject him. But it'll be the biggest mistake you ever make. Because by rejecting Christ, you're opening the gates of hell. Yes, the reason why people end up in hell is because of what they have done with Jesus Christ. They trample upon his blood. They spit upon his atoning sacrifice at Calvary. I tell you, they deserve hell. I'll repeat that. Every person who ends up in God's hell deserves to be there. That's not a cruel thing for a preacher to say. That's a very biblical thing for a preacher to say, because God is a God of justice, a God of fairness. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And every person who ends up like the rich man in, to use the military phrase, in Hellfire Corner, every person who ends up in hell, they deserve to be there. Wasn't it the mother of C.H. Spurgeon who said, while he was just a young man, unconverted, without Christ, she said to him, Charles, if you reject Christ and you stand before God someday at the great white throne at the judgment seat, I will look across at you, and as God says to you, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting Father, into everlasting fire, Charles, I will say to you, amen, you deserve it. But thank God, Charles Spurgeon was saved. And he's not in hell tonight, he's in heaven. But can't you see that there's logic in hell? It's fair. It makes sense. Let me finish off tonight. There's the other L. What about Lazarus? This other man called Lazarus. It tells us there in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Here you have Lazarus, a beggar. The rich man wouldn't even give him a crumb from his table. He wouldn't show any sympathy toward him in his life. Even the dog showed more sympathy than the rich man. But we find this beggar that he dies. And he goes to be with Christ. He goes into the presence of the Lord. But I want you to notice something. Lazarus died first. Lazarus died first. Now, is that just coincidence or chance? Not at all. No way. You know why Lazarus died first? Because God was warning the rich man. God had it all planned. The Lord had it all worked out. He was going to take his child Lazarus home. And he was going to take him home first. He was going to die first. And the Lord was warning the rich man. And he was saying, your turn is coming. Lazarus has died. Someday you're going to die too. Prepare to meet thy God. I wonder how many funerals you've been at. People who have died before you. And you're still without Christ. Ah, friend, can you not see that it's a warning from God? He's warning you. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. I pray with all my heart that you'll turn to Christ tonight. But if you choose not to turn to him, and you've got a free will, you can choose. The Lord is a gracious God. He's such a tender God and such a loving God that he gives us the choice. We're not robots. He allows us to choose. But if you choose to reject Christ tonight, you'll not escape. Let me put it like this. God will not issue an on-the-run letter to you. You know how these letters have been flying around and we knew nothing about it? To these on-the-runs, suspects, no doubt, 99% sure they were guilty of heinous crimes, and our government have been sending out these letters to them. We don't want you anymore. We don't want to pursue you any longer. You just get on with your life. And all the while, the blood of innocence cries from the ground. Friends, there's no justice in that, is there? But you see, God's a God of justice. And if you reject His Son, you'll never get a letter saying, it's all right, you just forget about it. And you'll be guilty and He'll hold you accountable for what you've done to His Son.